Good evening, my dear brethren and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ and our dearly beloved young people. I would also especially like to welcome all of our visitors and especially our brother and sister Joel Wilkinson from Detroit, USA, to our midweek Bible class, which is a third in our study on the prophecy of Joel, to be led by our brother Grant Jolly. And tonight's title is, He Shall Deliver Those That Call on His Name, taken from Joel chapter 2, verse 32. But brethren and sisters, how blessed we are that God has called our name, called us out of darkness and confusion, and allowed us to see how close we are to the return of Israel's Messiah. For many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which we see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which we hear and have not heard them. Tonight's title is, He Shall Deliver Those That Call on His Name, taken from Joel chapter 2, verses 18 to 32. I'd like to call upon our brother Saxon Bell to read that for us.
Reading Joel 2, commencing at verse 18. Then will Yahweh be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, Yahweh will answer and say unto his people, Behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and you shall be satisfied therewith. And I will make no more, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. But I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face towards the east sea, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea. And his stink shall come up, and his ill savour shall come up, because he has done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for Yahweh will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in Yahweh your God. For he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm. My great army shall I send among you. And you shall eat in plenty, and be satisfied, and praise the name of Yahweh your God, who hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am Yahweh your God, and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon your flesh, upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids, in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of Yahweh come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of Yahweh shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as Yahweh hath said, and in the remnant whom Yahweh shall call.
For that reading, Brother Saxon, I now call upon your close attention as our Brother Grant speaks of the subject, He shall deliver those that call on his name. Brother Grant.
Well, my dear brethren and sisters and young people, we come, of course, tonight to a very thrilling time. We come to the time, don't we, when God's people, our people, Israel, finally will turn their back upon the ways of this world and will be one with Yahweh. We come really to the very climax of the great hope of Israel, don't we, in the studies that we have before us this evening. And of course, what we recall, wasn't it, that we saw that land devastated by the impact of the locusts, that locust plague that swept across that land, time and time again, didn't it? swept over it and denuded it. In BC 606, the lion mauled Israel, the first of those locust plagues. And then the bear, the lion, the dragon, they all mauled that until it was reduced to a carcass, which the Roman eagles picked utterly clean until she was reduced to a valley of dry bones. And so it has been, hasn't it, for 2,000 years. 2,000 years they've said, our hope is lost. We're in a hopeless state. And now we come, don't we, to those days, those wonderful days that are turning Israel around, isn't it? That time when that valley of dry bones will be changed and that people will stand up and they shall return to Yahweh and they shall say unto him that they know him, they acknowledge him. They acknowledge the very meaning of that name. I will be whom I will be, that God has worked through them and has saved them, as he is working with us now and saving us. That is the great things that we're going to be read of in the record tonight. One of the words that are spoken there in Joel. The great things that Yahweh is doing for Israel and is doing for us right now. But you see, the day when that comes is not the day of blessing initially for Israel. It's the great day of Jacob's trouble. We recall this before, don't we? The great day of Jacob's trouble, as that fifth and final locust plague will move down upon that land. Yahweh's army, verse 11 of chapter 2. And Yahweh shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of Yahweh is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? And so you see, the time will come, won't it, when that final locust plague that we saw last time was that Gogian power will sweep down across that land. It will come like a storm, won't it, to cover that land. Here is the day of Jacob's trouble, when that northern army, what we read about in our reading just a few moments ago, will sweep down across that land. If we can have a look at it just for a moment, we'll go back to it later. But I will remove far from you the northern army. There it is. That's the Gogian. When that Russian locust plague comes down and devastates the land as Chechnya has been reduced, so will be the day. Now, brethren and sisters and young people, we live at very, very thrilling times. You know, it's quite significant that there is going to be two very dramatic events, God willing, that will take place between now and our next class. And the next one is this that relates to the Northern Army. You see, in Russia at the moment, there is this man who is the Prime Minister. With the turn of the year, December the 31st, Yeltsin stood down and put this man in his place as the keeper, so to speak, and look after the nation until the elections came up. And that is to be March the 26th. 28th is our next class. So we'll see by then where things will be. But look at this. This is what the papers are telling us. This comes from the Australian Farming Journal. Russia is now in a very desperate state. I quote their words. Russia's on the verge of starvation. We've been hearing this and hearing this, but their production of food is dropping every year. It's getting worse and worse. And Russia is in a desperate plight, and it's biting home. Look at this. Our papers only a few weeks ago. Population in Russia last year fell by 800,000 people. Think of it. In 1 year, due to suicide, people, they say, just jumping out of windows. They can't bear living in Russia. TB, a poverty illness. AIDS, vodka abuse, war, economic crisis, and so on. They list a series of them. Russia is growing smaller as the time goes by because the difficult plight they're in. Those people are getting desperate. And they're seeing the potential of a new man coming on the scene. This man. And look at the powers he's going to have. He's going to be commander-in-chief of all the armed forces, like Yeltsin, and names all top military personnel. He puts everyone into place, confirms that they're there. Okay? He utterly controls the army. He will have power of veto over their parliament, the Dumas, and names all top government officials. All top government officials have to be certified and agreed with by him. His power to declare the state of emergency, if not war, is there. Only he can do that across Russia. And he can only be legally ousted with great difficulty. They tried time and time again to get rid of Yeltsin. They couldn't do it. He's in a position that's almost a dictator. So close. It's hard to see the difference. Now, if he's voted in, what are we going to get? Well, this is what the papers call him. Cold Putin. Oh, just have a look at his face. You can see what I'm getting at. He's not a warm personality, so they say. Cold Putin is poised for the hot seat, so says the headlines. Russians love the new prime minister because he's tough, if not brutal. What does this ring bells in our ears about? Doesn't it remind us of something? And then it went on to say this: there is something frightening about the simmering anger and even fanaticism that he hides only just beneath the smooth, cool surface. Well, we don't know if he's going to be the leader. We don't know. But at the moment, when he came into power about 6 months ago, his popularity was 2%. When I wrote that article, only 2 days ago, it was 46%, and they'd had another poll, and it's now 57%. His popularity is growing like mad. Why? Because he's crossing Chechnya. He's showing he's tough. 47-year-old. He did a lot of his work as a spy in Germany. He likes the way, the Teutonic ways there, the definite, firm, hard way of rulership. But look at this. Look at this. The time appears right for Russia. You know, when he came into power, Russia was in mess, absolute mess. It's almost as if his Arab friends had been moving on his behalf. When he came into power, oil price was $10 a barrel, and immediately came to power, began to climb up. And you know, you might go home tonight and you might find they're putting new signs on the side of the road where they can't put them up properly anymore. We've got two digits for the price of our oil, don't we? 80 cents for petrol. It could easily be at any moment over the dollar. And why? Well, you see, Iran was agreeing to bring it down. OPEC agreed to bring it down. Iran said, no way. Who's Iran's best friend? Russia, brethren and sisters. And they want tough men like themselves in power. We don't know why they're doing it. But one thing's for sure, it's helping this man. It's helping this man dramatically. And the economy in Russia, which at one point was 80% dependent upon oil, is beginning to turn around, showing the signs. The people in Russia are beginning to feel it, and that will favour this man dramatically. Now, we don't know if he'll get in. March the 26th will tell us, but he seems to have some of the qualities that we expect in a Gogin. And so, brethren and sisters, as we look out upon the sea, we see a stage that could any moment, that's what we want to realise, any moment change. And we could see the Northern Army beginning to move in a proper fashion, led by a tough man, the Gogin. And you see, that's what's going to bring Israel to its knees. Remember what we saw last time? Israel is invaded, Jerusalem surrounded. I'll gather all armies against Jerusalem. And at that point, the time of Jacob's trouble, when none can help her, all her lovers have forgotten her. She's brought through the fire, one third preserved. And they will cry unto Yahweh, and he will hear them. And they will say to them, that one that comes down across that Mount of Olives, blessed is he that cometh in the name of Yahweh. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of Yahweh. And then, brethren and sisters, they will genuinely repent. They will rend their hearts and not their garments. Look at verse 13, maybe verse 12. Therefore also now, saith Yahweh, this is what I want. Turn ye even to me with all your hearts, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments, and turn unto Yahweh your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and a great kindness, and repenteth him of his evil. See, that's what they must do. They must turn unto him. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said? You'll not see me again until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of Yahweh. So closed Matthew chapter 23, didn't it? And then Matthew 24 rolls in with all the judgments that were coming upon Israel to bring them to their knees to this state of affairs. And then, brethren and sisters, then they will cry those words we considered last time, the words of Isaiah 52 and 53. Those passionate words, as they look at the one with the marks in their hands, and they will turn to him, and they will call on his name, and they will begin to show then a right spirit. But brethren and sisters, let's pause for a minute. Let's take it home to ourselves for a tick. Surely that's the big issue, isn't it? You see, what is it? They've got to say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of Yahweh. What does that mean to us? We need to be saying that now. Well, what it means is this, as we saw last time. Remember we looked at Ezekiel chapter 36. I will, I will, I will, I will do it. There's the name of Yahweh. He will be manifest in whom he will be manifest. I will be manifest in whom I will be manifest. That's the point. God will work in us if we let him. You see, that's why we're here tonight, isn't it? Come around this word. To let this book have an impact in our head, in our heart. To transform us now, in the great day of our opportunity. And brethren and sisters, the best thing we can do is put time aside to get around this book, to mark it up, to study it, to be scholars of it, and let it have an impact. It's the only thing we've got. And Yahweh will bless us, and his hand of providence will be upon us, maybe sometimes heavily. But it will prepare us for that inevitable day. But we've got to put time aside, we've got to organise our lives so that we're around this book. Put some Bible books by our bed at night. So as we go to sleep at night, something to read, spiritual. Wouldn't it be wonderful? We wake up, we've been reading the Pioneers. And the next morning, or maybe in the night, the Lord's there. You see, we can do that. And that's the point, isn't it? That word will have the impact. And then, who can we thank? Not ourselves, but he who did it in us, Yahweh. And so it will be all glory to Yahweh. Now that's the big issue, isn't it? That's really the essence of our title tonight. He shall deliver those who call on his name. All glory to Yahweh. But you see, what did they have to do? Let's return to the record for a minute. Uncle John asked me, he said to me, there's a good point there. Pick it up next time. And I want to pick it up again in verse 16. See there it says, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of his chamber. Now, he says, there's everybody, the whole nation. There's the whole ecclesia, brethren and sisters. But what must they do? They've got to change. Look what he now says. Let the priest, the ministers of Yahweh, now here's the key point, weep between the porch and the altar. All right? Now, you have a look at this, brethren and sisters. Look at this point. Here's the verse. Weep between the porch and the altar. Now, come with me, and if you can keep your hand in Ezekiel and Joel, come with me to Ezekiel chapter 8. Now, I want to stay in Ezekiel 8 for just a moment or two, because I think it's worth looking at, brethren and sisters. It makes a very powerful point to us, because it shows to us the problem of Israel. Sorry, I should have checked that. Thanks. Okay, Ezekiel chapter 8. You get carried away sometimes, don't you? And don't check things up. But anyhow, in Ezekiel 8, have a look at verse 16. Now, here's these words picked up. And he brought me into the inner court of Yahweh's house. And behold, at the door of the temple of Yahweh, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs to the temple of Yahweh and their faces toward the east, and they worshipped the sun. Now, brethren and sisters, what's going on here? Ezekiel is given a horror story, no doubt about it. In verse 3, he's taken by the Spirit. Look at it. And he put forth the form of a hand and took me by the lock of mine head. And the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and heaven and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate, to look at toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy. And he now goes through a progression, horrible progression, of things getting worse and worse and worse. And what were they doing? Well, you see, Babylon had invaded. And you know what they were doing? They were worshipping Babylon. All the idols of Babylon. They put up this idol of jealousy toward the north. They had then, committed further and further abomination. Look at verse 6. He said, "Furthermore unto me, son, seest thou what they doeth? Even the great abominations the house of Israel committeth here." And what was it? Well, he said, "I'll show you what it is. Look at verse 10. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping thing and abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the walls round about." Those walls were the walls of their heart. And in their heart, they were loving the world, but outwardly living the truth. And he goes on. You look at verse 14. Here's what the world's going to celebrate in only just short time. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of Yahweh's house, which was toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. And the symbol of Tammuz is the cross. Came out of Babylon. And we had the three, the Trinity, the Father, Baal, the Mother, Ishtar. And Tammuz, the son that was born at Christmas in Babylon. Nothing to do with the truth. And here they were going that way. But even worse, verse 16, the final abomination, even the elders, the faithful in Israel, turned their back on Yahweh and worshipped the son. Worship the son. There they are, they're standing with Jezebel. Brethren and sisters, Yahweh hates Rome. He brought Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. He said, "You've got to be out of here. If you want to survive spiritually, you've got to get out." And here he's saying the same. Babylon. He said, "You've got to get out of these ways." And they didn't. They didn't. They failed to do so. And as we'll see in a moment, in Revelation, he says the same again. And he says it to us now. But you have a look at chapter 9 now for a minute. What's the situation, he says to them in Ezekiel's day? He says this, verse 2. Oh, this was fearful. And behold, six men came by the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. You think of it. Here's one man in the middle. We'll see him in a minute. He's in white. He's in linen. On two sides of him, there's three men coming with their swords drawn. And in the middle, one man among them, clothed with linen. Who's this? With a writer's inkhorn by his side, he's a judge. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. He's associated with the altar. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, no doubt about it, in type. We've proven that because later on, this is quoted by Apostle Peter and used in reference to the day of judgment. But you see, what does he do? Verse 4, and Yahweh said unto him, "Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof." And to the others he said in mine hearing, "Go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women. But come not near any man upon whom is the mark." And here's the part quoted by Peter. "And begin at my sanctuary." Then they began at the ancient men which were before Yahweh. So you see the messages, brethren and sisters. We've got to come out of Babylon. We've got to come out of Babylon and be separate. Now, I said to you there was another significant event that's on the move. Last class we did that, didn't we? We looked at that incident. We looked at the papacy on the move, didn't we? And we saw those events, how the Lutherans are coming together. They've done it. Church of England virtually there. But the papacy this week didn't stop. It didn't stop. And when it came to writing it up, I was hard-pressed to get on one page. He is moving dramatically. The papacy on the move continued. On the 28th, he went down to Egypt. Now look at this. He saw Mubarak, sure thing, president of Egypt, wouldn't expect any different. Saw the leader of the Coptic Christians, their pope. And he met the top Islamic leader. the world's leading Sunni Muslim authority. And he had mass with him. Mass with him. Mass amongst the Muslims and the Christians. And reminded the Christian Muslims of the Jews and their common religious heritage. Where's that? He's saying that's us. And he's also nudging towards Middle East peace process. Pick that up in a minute. Then he went down to Sinai to a Greek Orthodox church. And here's a little picture of him down in a few plants that are down there standing before the supposed burning bush that they have down there. And he gets home. And yesterday, German Schrodinger contacts Mubarak to put further pressure on Middle East peace. Who's taking up the initiative? Who's under the control of the papacy? Think of the Lutherans. Think of the EU. The papacy is very, very powerful in Europe. And then, on Sunday, we are told this. On Deutsche Welle radio this morning, it said this. That on the day of the start of Lent, Pope is to make the greatest papal apology ever. He's going to apologise for the Inquisition. Can you believe it? The Crusades, anti-Semitism, and Pope Pius XII. More in a minute. And picking up a little, did you see today's front page? Now that's related to that. But what it is here, the religious leaders doing their bit here in Australia. It's happening all across the world. And what's he doing? He's currying favour. He's getting people on side. He's trying to bring people under that, you know, that umbrella. Come back to the Mother Church. And brethren and sisters, we've got to see her for what she is and never be deceived. We've got to see her for what she is and never be deceived. Now, on March the 22nd to the 26th, he plans to be in Israel and Jerusalem. What for? To ease Muslim tensions between two faiths and support Palestinian legitimate aspirations, and the commentators say their own state. So there he is. He's going down there and going to wade into those affairs. And who knows? He may even have a temporary success. We'll see. But brethren and sisters, the issue is not that so much. Thrilling as it would be for us if he did have a success for a moment and had a sort of so-called peace, when they shall say peace and safety, we know the follow-on, don't we? But brethren and sisters, this is the issue. Christ gave a sevenfold warning, and we gave that out in the handout tonight, because these are issues, brethren and sisters, are vital. And what was it? Revelation chapter 2, thou sufferest that woman Jezebel to teach and to seduce. We can never do that. I will cast her out, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation. We've got to remain separate, holy. We've got to remain holy from this world, brethren and sisters, on all its iniquities. Revelation 14 then says, if any man worship the beast and receive his mark, they shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. You know, maybe we should go to there for a moment, just for a moment, just to straighten one little point up. You see, in Revelation chapter 14, how does it begin? Well, chapter 13 begins with a mark going on the heads and on the hands of the Roman Catholics and the apostasy. But in chapter 14, here's the mark that was given in Ezekiel 9 on the faithful. What was it? And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion with 144,000. There's the saints. Having his father's name written in their foreheads. They think like God. That's it. But you see, there is another group who have got the mark of the name of the mark of the beast, and all they can wait for is judgment. All they can expect. And that, as it goes through, we see repeatedly the Lord Jesus Christ warning us. Now, if he goes to that end to warn us, it really is vital, isn't it? That we identify that real Babylon of today, understand how she is working today, and refuse her influences. Now, that's what Jewry has got to do. Now come back to Joel. Come back to Joel. She's got to turn her back on the sun worship of Babylon, on the worship of Tammuz, on the worship of Ishtar, the Trinity. She went into Babylon to learn that, and she came back and she never ever went down the polytheistic way again. But she hasn't got shrugged off all the problems of Babylon, and she's got to do it. Now, we come to verse 18. Then will Yahweh be jealous for his land and pity his people. His land, his people. See, Yahweh loves that people. Yahweh loves that land. Deuteronomy, we won't have time to look these quotes up, but Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 11 and 12 says, the eyes of Yahweh are always upon that land, his land. And in Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8, it says of Israel are the apple of his eye. They are his people. You see, brethren and sisters, he will delight in them as they turn their back on those old ways and genuinely repent and get out of the ways and the thinking of this world. You know, brethren and sisters, Yahweh loves his brethren. He loves his nation, and he hates the system of Rome. And we've got to understand it, we've got to understand why, and not fall for it. But verse 19 goes on, yea, Yahweh will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you the corn, the wine, the oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith. And I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. I'll turn things around. All those problems of chapter 1, chapter 2, they'll be gone. I'll send you the corn, the wine, and the oil, and you'll be satisfied with the agricultural productivity of the land. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 13 says, he will love thee and will bless thee with corn and wine and oil. You see, he'll fulfill his promises. Yahweh's not like man who changes his word. Yahweh is one who makes an oath and stands by it utterly to the end. What he says, he sticks to. He will do that with Israel. But you see, those blessings don't only mean agricultural productivity, but they bring with them spiritual blessings. You see, the corn, the wine, and the oil gave them the capacity to offer the meal offering and the wine offering. And those offerings were associated with the other three key offerings, the burnt and the peace, so that they can dedicate themselves for Yahweh's service and be in fellowship with him. At last. See, that's what the blessings will bring. And how will it happen? Well, verse 20. I will remove far from you the northern army, and I will drive him into the land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea and his hinder part toward the utmost sea. And his stink shall come up, and his ill savour shall come up, because he hath done great things. Oh, we know these words well, don't we? There's the king of the north, Daniel 11, verse 40. And what does he do? Well, he comes into the land, says Daniel 11. He goes down into Egypt, and he returns back into the land, and he comes to a place between the East Sea, the Dead Sea, and the hinder part sea, the Mediterranean, and there he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. Where does that come from? Daniel 11, doesn't it? Verse 45. There he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. And his stink shall come up. Where do we read of that? Maybe we could turn to it. Ezekiel chapter 39. And here, of course, we know what will happen. The Gogim will be scattered upon the mountains of Israel, won't they? And there, scattered upon those mountains of Israel, will be those bodies. And what do we read, verse 7? Well, verse 11. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place there of the graves in Israel, the valley of the passengers on the east of the sea. And it shall stop the noses of the passengers. And there shall they bury Gog and all his multitude. And they shall call it the valley of Haman Gog. And 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying them, that they may cleanse the land. See, brethren and sisters, there it is. There's what Joel's speaking of. time doesn't permit us to look at it, but also in Isaiah chapter 32, verse 11 to about verse 15, it says the same. And there they will bury the Gog and Mephibosheth, those putrefying bodies that will be found across the mountains of Israel, buried at Haman Gog. Why? Because he hath done great things. There's the cry of his pride. He'll come down into the Middle East thinking he's going to conquer the world. He thinks he's going to accomplish great things. Rotherham renders it, he hath magnified to do. The Hebrew means to magnify himself. Here is his boastful expectation, and it'll come to naught because he faces up against Israel and against Yahweh. But now in verses 21 to 27, a wonderful note comes into the record. And here Israel restored to fruitfulness and fellowship. Verses 21 to 27 on your sheet that I handed out. And so we read in verse 21, "Fear not, O land." And we considered that a moment some time ago in the exhortation, didn't we? "Be glad and rejoice, for Yahweh will do great things." Here is the fear of terror. Don't be like that. He says, don't show that terror, but show the respect, brethren and sisters. That's what he wants. "Fear not," he says, "be glad, for Yahweh," look at the contrast, "will do great things." Not the Gogian. It comes to naught in a moment. But here, Yahweh hath done great things. And truly he will. The Gogian will be buried upon the mountains of Israel. He will do a great work with Israel. The greatest work comes between those two verses. Gog is destroyed, and Christ comes to the Mount of Olives and then walks into that city, and they see him, and they shall cry, "Lift ye up, ye gates, ye everlasting door," and the King of Glory shall come in, and they will wonder who he is, and they will be told who he is, and they will see the evidence in his hands. And so, brethren and sisters, they will repent, they will reform, and they will be reconciled with Yahweh. And so the greatest miracle will be accomplished. And we will see also the integrity of our God. For he has fulfilled his promises to the letter. Genesis 3, Genesis 12, 2 Samuel 7. And we could go on and on, couldn't we? It's accomplishing. It's being accomplished. And it'll be seen by us, God willing, brethren and sisters. We'll be there. You know, Zechariah 14 says, as he comes down, the saints will be with him. There's us. It will be a most thrilling and exciting time. Can you picture it? You know, I can, brethren and sisters, moving amongst that people. And there they look, in shock. Move into their homes, quietly aside, to think the words and sing the words in their heart, in horror and sorrow, Isaiah 53. But then, brethren and sisters, look what he says to them. Verse 22, sweet words. "Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength." The pastures of the wilderness do spring. Here is Eden being restored. And the curse that's come on all the world, including the animals and ourselves, all of us, is being reversed. "The fig and the vine do yield." Oh, that's a miracle. You know, both of those plants take a long time to establish. And what are we being told? What we are being told of what Yahweh is doing, that he will bring to them the great profound blessings of the earth. Eden restored. The curse rolled back. Here's Romans chapter 4, where he talks about all the animals crying over this and the nature crying over the problem of sin. Roll back. Roll back in a moment, brethren and sisters. But you see, it's more than that. What does the fig and the vine speak to us? You know, they are good for only one thing, both of them. Fruit. Fruit. And what we're told is, Israel is now going to be fruitful. And so is all the world. And of course ourselves. We must be that now. And if we are now, then we'll be there then. And so now he goes on to verse 23. And verse 23 is a fascinating verse. A fascinating verse, really, brethren and sisters. Like the verses that have gone before, it is both a literal and a spiritual application. You see, Brother Thomas writes of this, worth reading, very worth reading. Maybe that could be a one we could read tonight. In Faith in the Last Days, the baptism of the Spirit. And he shows to us that this verse has a double meaning. But let's return to the verse and look at it a little bit more closely. Be glad, ye children of Zion. There's our first point. Who's he talking about? Well, we won't go back and chase it. Time won't be with us. But in verse 1, those people are called the inhabitants. Verse 16, the people. Verse 18, yeah, they've repented. His people are now the children of Zion. Children of Zion, the born of the hope of Zion. You see, there's a refreshing spirit going through their minds and their hearts. As they've turned to that word, brethren and sisters, it's having a deep impact upon them. They have cried the words of Isaiah 53. They're different. They're different. They're born again spiritually. What a wonderful thing. Ye children of Zion. And they've good reason to rejoice because he hath given you. Now let's pause for a minute. What's that remind us of? Joshua 1. I'll give you, give you, give you. There is the grace of God. So God is going to show mercy to them in a physical sense, in the changing of the seasons. But as well as that, he's going to give grace to them. Now, can we pause a minute and just go away from that for a second and just think of what we're being seen. Now, we're not going to finish probably tonight because I'm going so many deviations, but I hope it's worth it. What have we seen over the last couple of weeks, months? Here's this year. The year began what with? The climate gone mad. The patterns, this millennium. And the paper said this, the most powerful cyclone recorded in Australian history. January the 1st, and we hardly even notice it in the paper, swept in again across Western Australia with winds up to 300 kph smashing the Western Australian north coast. Incredible. The most powerful cyclone. They said if it crossed Tracy, if it had been like Tracy and across Darwin in 1974, there wouldn't have been a stick standing. Then Europe, and those who were in Europe will back this up. Europe was hit by a series of storms. France, 170 kph, 26 died, trees fell on them. Switzerland, 11 killed by falling trees. Germany, 200 kph, 11 died. Austria, 220 kph, and 2,000 were evacuated. They say in parts, one out of the three of the trees in the forest were levelled on average. Then in February, the heaviest rains in the last 10 years in South Australia. Roads south of the Northern Territory border closed. Many cars stranded. And then, we've never seen anything like it. And the world's standing reeling at the moment. They're getting together a group of soldiers and such like. They're going to keep it permanently now for these emergencies. They're recognising it's here to stay. And what happened to Mozambique? A sea of despair. 6 weeks it rained. Rivers, valleys filled up till they're right at the top. The dams suddenly, they couldn't hold them any further and they're opened up. And the water level in the lower Mozambique, the paper said, overnight rose 5 metres. Some people are in bed. Woke up with the water climbing around. What do? They desperately went up into their roofs, climbed up in trees. And for days and days, 300,000 people trapped. 500,000 homeless. And now they've just now getting the helicopters in there to get the last lots out. Desperate situation. Take Australia. Well, what have we seen? We've seen one great big cyclone moving. It's across Queensland. Came across Cairns. Did significant damage there. Then it died down. Then across the Carpentaria. And it strengthened. Hit Northern Territory. They put Darwin on alert. Then it came across Western Australia. They put the Kimberleys on alert. Then it's moved out here, and now it's moving down along the west coast of Western Australia. And even the oil rigs at the moment, they're stripping men from them, And some of those that are mobile are moving them out of the way because it's so dangerous. Huge problems, brethren and sisters. Have we seen anything like it? Just, you know, I could go on and on with this because there's a lot we could say. Can I give you one more? Look, just go back a little while. Just think of this. The world's highest wind speeds were recorded in Guam only a year or two ago. 390 kph. Tugboat was picked up and flung inland. There it is. We had seen things we'd never seen before. And in Russia and Europe, down in Europe, temperatures plunged to sub-zero, minus 29 degrees. Another part, over, and 50, froze to death in the streets. You know, just unheard of pictures, brethren and sisters. Look, in the USA was the largest evacuation ever recorded for this purposes. The largest evacuation that has ever been done in the face of a cyclone. 2 to 3 million people evacuated on the west coast, east coast of America. Some 2,700 kilometres across the cyclone. That's virtually from Perth to Adelaide. So you see, things are changing. And we need verse 23. We need verse 23. So what is he going to do? He's going to be good to the world. He's going to give them mercy. But you see, I'm paralleling things. Let's keep it in our mind. On one side, mercy. On the other side, what's that mercy extended to? Spiritual blessings, grace. On the other side, physically, a former rain. I'll give it to you. Now, the former rain began usually in October and went on, usually with reasonably heavy rain to begin with, but light, steady rain. Right through to late to early December. It was Israel's autumn. Now that word former rain is rendered by the Jerusalem Bible autumn rain. Rotherham's seed rain. It was essential for a good harvest. A germinated sown seed. But you see, the word rain is the Hebrew word morai. Now come over to the spiritual application. Morai. What does it mean? Well, it means somebody who points, and I'm a pointer. Because the word is rendered in this way, an archer, a rein, or a teacher. And in this sense, it's the teacher. The blessing that was given spiritually was the Lord Jesus Christ. And Matthew 23, verse 8 said, for one is your master, it's the Hebrew Greek word didaskalos, your teacher, even Christ. There's the former rein. And it came, didn't it, in the first century? And with the Holy Spirit gifts that came associated with it. But you see, it came down, let's come back to the other column, physically, moderately. See, the rain came down. Rotherham says, for he have given you the seed rain in right measure. Rotherham's margin says, in the normal measure. But the RSV picks up the spiritual significance, for your vindication. Or its margin says, to righteousness. Brother Thomas renders it, unto vindication. See, and what did it do? We got the blessings of the truth given by the Lord Jesus Christ, preached by the apostles, confirmed by the Holy Spirit. And what did it teach us? It taught us things that were for our vindication, for our righteousness, in that we put on Yahweh's righteousness, and unto vindication, brothers and sisters, that we might be saved. And what will it do? He will cause to come down to you the rain. Rotherham renders it, yea, he hath caused to descend to you a downpour of the latter rain. What a beautiful words. See, this is my spirit, says Yahweh. It shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that whereunto the sent. It shall fall, you let it come. And let it enter into your heart. It'll do something. It won't fail. It'll be certain. Brothers and sisters, we've got to open our hearts to it. We've got to give our hearts opportunity. We've got to get around that book. We've got to be scholars of that book, building ourselves up in the thoughts of this word, putting effort into it. That's what's needed. That's what he is saying. Getting our thoughts around the things of Christ. That's the issue. And so he says it'll bring the former rain, and he reminds us that that's what Christ would bring. That is that autumn rain, that seed rain. But it will have a fruit. What will it accomplish? He says the latter rain. In the first month. Let it work and it will accomplish the latter rain. Now what is the latter rain? Well, it means, as the Jerusalem Bible renders it, the spring rain, or Rotherham, the harvest rain. And it began really in March through to April. And brethren and sisters, it really wasn't a real break between them.
It really was a continuous rain, but it just changed in intensity as time went on. And so there's the year going unfolding, and there's the rain coming down as the time from October to April went. And just as you come towards April, the last rains would come and allow it to develop its heads up in the head and strengthen the head and ready for the harvest. There's the blessings of Yahweh for a fruitful harvest. For a fruitful harvest. And you see, that's what it's all about. As Brother Thomas says, "For he hath given you the teacher of righteousness, and he shall cause to descend to you for a rain, a teacher, and a latter rain in the first month." We await, don't we, the application of that latter rain, where we come to real fruitfulness. And it will come with the Lord Jesus Christ, with the learned return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what will happen? Well, we, brethren and sisters, will be given spirit nature, spirit power. And so will the Jews be. The Spirit will work upon them and they will stand up as a nation. That's Ezekiel 38, doesn't it? Says that. Ezekiel 37, sorry, verse 14. "And the Spirit moved on them and they stood up as a nation." We won't turn to it, but Ezekiel chapter 39, verse 29 says they'll also get the Spirit gifts. And we'll see in a minute why that's so. That's if we've got time. So you see, there is the blessings of Yahweh. That former rain, the teacher of righteousness, which was the Lord Jesus Christ, but who sent gifts for men. We won't turn to it, but Ephesians chapter 4, verse 19, verses 11 to 13. The Holy Spirit came upon the apostles who preached the gospel. So we've got the truth, haven't we? There's the early rain. There's the seed being placed, so to speak, and being blessed by us, growing within us. And we'll get the latter rain if we allow it to work within us. We allow that, and that is, brethren and sisters, spirit nature, power to rule with the Lord Jesus Christ. There it is, brethren and sisters. And so then, moving on to verse 24, he says there, "And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fats shall overflow with wine and oil." Oh, here it is, here's Isaiah 35. "The desert shall blossom as the rose, the floors, the threshing floors." There's the grain. "The fats," better rendered, "the vats, the vine vats." And so here, there will be full floors, full vine vats, full capacity for those who fully serve Yahweh, offering the sin, the burnt and the peace offering, associated with that meal and that wine offering, which is achieved through these means, brethren and sisters. And so he goes on there, verse 25, and he says there, "And I will restore to you the years the locusts have eaten, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, the palmer worm, my great army, which I have sent amongst you." And there was one of our key verses, wasn't it, brethren and sisters? He says, "I will restore to you." He says, "I'll restore to you what this has done, the decimation that it has done. I'll turn back that curse, brethren and sisters." And you know, that power to curse is going forth today. Remember I told you that the papacy, who will, of course, as we know, unite with Russia, is working. And he's going to make a big apology, so we're told, on the radio over this weekend. Look what our paper said today. Front page. "The Catholics say sorry." Now, okay, it's talking about indigenous rights and things like that. But if you read it carefully, there's a clear implication that this is going on elsewhere. And what are they going to do? They're going to sway people in behind it. They're going to be looking like the most marvellous organisation ever. And people are going to swarm to that. They're going to associate themselves with it. The religions are going to tie in with it and think they're wonderful. But brethren and sisters, they will never have done the reformation that this chapter calls on. And so you see, Israel will have turned its back finally upon all of that. And that curse now is totally reversed. And so, verse 26, "Ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of Yahweh your God." There, you ought to put next to that Matthew chapter 24, the last verse, I think it's verse 31. "You'll not see me again until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of Yahweh."
here it is, brethren and sisters. Here's those blessings, and have done wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. Not then, when they associated themselves with Yahweh like that. And neither will we be, brethren and sisters, if we show that same spirit. Neither will we. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I, Yahweh your Elohim, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. And so, brethren and sisters, we come to that time when those people in the land, the Jews within that land, are now blessed. Here is the one third who have come through the refining fire, brethren and sisters, who are now blessed, profoundly blessed by the events that transpire. And they can see, brethren and sisters, the land blossoming. They can see all Yahweh's goodness. And now verse 28. Verse 28 begins. And here is how Yahweh will deliver and bless his people. Verses 28 to 29. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Brethren and sisters, from verse 28 to the end of verse 32, almost all of it is quoted in Acts chapter 2. Now, we're not going to track that through in detail, but if you get hold of a Septuagint Bible, a Greek Old Testament, lay it out on one side and get out a Hebrew Bible, your Greek Old Testament, look it out, and Joel, and get out a Greek Bible and look at it, you'll find it's word for word tracking through the same, except for two significant changes. And that becomes the clue. You see, we would imagine, hey, this is fulfilled in Christ's first advent. It's not. What Peter tells us, it is like what Joel said. It's not exactly the same. It's a primary, it's a token fulfillment of it. But the great fulfillment is yet in the future. And you see, there are two changes. Now, the first of those is right at the beginning. And it shall come to pass, it shall come to pass afterwards. And over here, and it shall come to pass in the last days. So you see, Peter changed something. He changed the word afterward to the last days. Now what I've done is I've gone and underlined in red all the quoted words from one to the other. And standing out very clearly is the word that afterwards, because it's not quoted. Because you see, what Joel is talking about is an event that's going to take place after the Jews have repented in the land. After verse 20, Gog is destroyed. After verse 22, when the desert blossoms as the rose. After verse 23, when the climate has changed. After verse 24, the blessings have come to those in the land of Israel, from the river of Egypt to the river Euphrates. When Christ is remaining there, in that small stone power in the middle of the land, yet to conquer the world. And so he says, after that, this comes to pass. Now notice another thing he changes. The quote goes on exactly the same till verse 32. And Peter quotes it exactly till we get to there. And it shall come to pass, he says, that whosoever shall call on the name of Yahweh shall be delivered. And that's where the quote ends. Peter doesn't quote the next bit. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as Yahweh hath said, and in. And then Peter begins to quote again. Why didn't he quote that middle part? Because in that day when Peter said that, in Jerusalem was the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, he could never have said that. That in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem you'll find deliverance. Not in those days. But you will in the kingdom age. You will in the kingdom age. And that's when it's truly going to be fulfilled in its real integrity. The integrity of that verse, the quote. That's what it means, brethren and sisters. It's talking about then. And then he quotes and continues the quote, the remnant whom Yahweh shall call. And so he picks that up again. And so, brethren and sisters, what we're seeing here is only like what Joel is saying. But Joel's fulfillment is greater and more wonderful. Now, what is it? Well, we have only a few minutes left. 3 minutes, 4 minutes to go. We won't finish it. We'll come back over it. But let's just draw a little quick pattern picture of what's happening. It talks, brethren and sisters, of the Holy Spirit gifts going forth in the Jews to all parts of the world. They will carry that message to all nations. Brother Thomas, picking up Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, says it's the mid-heaven gospel message. How did the gospel go forth before? With the apostles, who had the Holy Spirit gifts. How will the gospel go forth in that day? With the Jews, who have the Holy Spirit gifts. And they will go forth under the control and the generalship of Elijah. And they will go forth to all nations. They will go forth primarily to the Jew. The Jews expect that every synagogue, they've got a seat waiting for him. Oh, they probably don't even believe it, but it's called Elijah's seat. And they expect one day he'll come. And no doubt, in many cases, that might well be true. And the nations, the Jews and the nations, will be appealed to for 10 years. They will be given an opportunity, and the nations will divide into two groups, into the sheep nations and the goat nations. The sheep nations will wait for the decree from Zion. But the goat nations, Psalm 2, will take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break his bands asunder. And then the world will be plunged into the greatest war ever seen. The great and terrible judgments on Rome will finally have its working. And then, brethren and sisters, there will be peace in the land. And there will be peace to those nations like Britain who will align themselves with Christ. But there will be no peace to the 10 nations of Europe who align themselves with Roman Catholicism. And for 30 years, the world will be in war until finally, all nations will be brought to their knees and accept that the one in Jerusalem is not, as the Catholics say, Antichrist, but is truly the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we will have the ushering in of the millennium of peace. But brethren and sisters, we'll pick that up. We'll go through that in some detail next time, and we'll pick up with verse 28 and move through then into chapter 3 and get ourselves into that chapter next time, God willing. And so I think we'll conclude at that point. But brethren and sisters, there is indeed, as we saw, a very wonderful and powerful exhortation to us. Let's lay that word to heart. Let that word go forth. It shall not return unto Yahweh void, but it shall accomplish that whereunto it is sent. Let us let it work within our hearts and minds.